reached the borders of the promised land, but in their fight, they saw their circumstances as greater than their God. In their fear, they turned away from God and his purposes. In their sin of faithless rebellion, and in their failure, they missed out on God's blessing. And that served as a warning that we might not end up like that lost generation. And so we've been doing this experiment called 40 Days of Courage. And last week, we asked you to count the cost of what promises or blessings from God that you're going to miss out on if you turn back from his specific purpose in your life, something that he is calling you to, something that matches up with the word of God. We also challenge you to ask Jesus to perform some heart surgery on the fears of your heart, the things that you're afraid of. What are you afraid of moving forward with? And then to repent of your sin of distrust and disobedience in Christ. And then thirdly, we challenge you to share with a Christian friend about your fears and your uncertainties, have them pray with you and for you, and also to hold you accountable to taking the next step with Jesus. So how did you do on that? How many of you actually remember? Nobody raised their hand. All right, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to take 1 minute, and you're going to share with the person next to you. Hi, son. We're going to share with the person sitting right next to you. And so I want you to take 30 seconds to share, how did you live this out this week? Maybe you didn't even intentionally do it, but how did you do that this week? So take 30 seconds, each person share, go. And I can see you. If you're not like, if you're staring straight ahead at me, I can see that you're not talking to somebody. I'm looking right at you, Derek Dow. Looking right at you. Yes, I can see all the way to the back. All right, you should switch. Whoever has been speaking, the next, you should take turns. Keep it brief. All right, not bad. I guess you are not just making up stuff, so you must be talking about something. As you can see, I'm going to be holding you accountable. We as a church, as we go through the book of Joshua, are going to be learning to be strong and courageous together. Before we dive into God's word, let's look to the Lord in prayer, though. All right? Abba, Father, we give praise to you that you are an amazing, mighty God, faithful throughout every generation. Your promises never fail. Your word always endures. And so it's with great humility we bow our heads before you, ask that you would speak to us. And what we long for most is that you would speak to us, that we would meet with you, our heavenly dad, and that you don't come to lecture us, but to have a conversation and connection with your children, with your sons and your daughters. And what we need most this morning is not just more information. We pray for transformation. May we be strong and courageous as we engage listening to your heart and your voice through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you know that I didn't grow up in California. Actually, my early formative years, I grew up in Florida before my father passed away. In Florida, it seemed like every other house had a pool in the backyard. And so there were times that my family would go and visit other families. There wasn't a whole lot of Chinese in our area, so we would spend a lot of time with a whole bunch of, there's like this colony of Filipino families that we hung out with all the time. And I remember one evening as we were hanging out at dinner and the kids would get to swim in the pool, it was a lot of fun. There was a guy who was most of the kids were about the same age, close to my age or younger, and except for this one big boy. And he was significantly older than us, and he was a little bit of a bully, and he was picking on my little brother in the pool. My little brother was probably about four at the time, and so he was kind of like carrying my brother around, and my brother didn't really want to. He wanted to stay in the shallow end, but he was trying to, I guess, be helpful and teach him to swim in the deep end. And so, you know, I was starting to get very frustrated, and so I turned to all of my little buddies who were all about my age. He's pretty big, but if we jump on him together, we can take him. And so, who's with me? And so everybody agreed and nodded their heads, yeah, you're right. You know, if we have the numbers, we can do this. And so I jump into the pool, and as I am trying to jump on this guy's back, I look around. You know who else is coming with me? No one. No one else jumped in with me. And so this big boy, he releases my little brother, and my little brother just paddles away, and then he grabs a hold of me. And then I start screaming for help, and he is dragging me around the pool, and I'm flailing helplessly. And I can't tell you how, you know, I am in my 40s now, and that distinct memory still haunts me of that feeling of helplessness and weakness. And I think about the challenges of life. They often feel like that. As we face them, we begin to discover God's purpose in maybe something that we're facing as a challenge. We often feel like we're facing it alone. And it's often hard to have courage or strength. Now, the main idea of the passage we're going to study this morning is that God calls his people to be strong and courageous by committing to God's purposes and promises together. So let's discover what that looks like together. Would you turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1? Joshua chapter 1. We're going through this whole series called Strong and Courageous. And as you've come to understand, we're learning what it looks like for God's people to live out courageous faith in God's presence for his purposes according to his promises. And Joshua is the historical account about how God's people have been experiencing that. And it began a couple weeks ago as a story of a man and his people suffering setbacks. They were experiencing weakness without the support and guidance of their leader and mentor Moses, who has died. They're experiencing fear about the enemies and the challenges ahead of them. And then God speaks to Joshua, be strong, be courageous, because you're not just facing obstacles to your own dreams, you're going to be fulfilling my God's purposes, to take this land for his glory and your good. And so he's teaching Joshua to fulfill God's purposes. He also instructs him on God's process. You need to dwell and obey in my word to experience success. And then lastly, he challenges him to trust in God's presence. I'm mighty. I'm with you. Be strong and courageous because of that. And so today, Joshua is going to experience what it's like when God calls other people alongside him to face the challenge together as a family of God. So we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 10 a few weeks ago. And it says here, and then after God instructs him to fulfill his purposes, to dwell in his process, and to trust in his presence, Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over the Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Let's stop right there. We're going to break this short passage up into bits and pieces. So what's happening here is after God has strengthened and encouraged Joshua, Joshua is now, he's large and in charge, and so he commands the appointed leaders of the Israelites, I want you to go throughout this entire campsite, tell everyone to get ready. We are going to cross the mighty Jordan River together. So prepare your provisions for the purpose of possessing the promised land in 3 days. 3 days, we're going to make this happen. And so it didn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, if you're young or you're old, all of God's people were expected to chip in, to prepare. They needed to pack up food, water, weapons, tents, all the resources that we have that we'll need to fulfill God's purposes and claim God's promises. We must invest into this. And so the first lesson we learn for the Israelites and for us is that through Joshua, we're seeing that God's people are called to commit their resources to God's purposes and promises together. This is really important because all of us like the idea of God maybe giving you purpose in your life. We all like the idea of receiving God's promises in this life. But oftentimes, we want it on a silver platter just handed to us. I don't want to have to lift a finger. I don't want it to cost anything. I just want you, Lord, to carry me maybe on a floating chariot into the promised land where I can enjoy grapes and milk and honey and all that good stuff. And for the Israelites, it would have been very easy. Lord, we want to receive your promised land, but I don't know if I want to invest the provisions to get there. How oftentimes we're like that. Lord, we want to receive a good college education. I want to receive a meaningful job, but I'm not willing to invest in the preparation. I want to receive healing in my life and in my marriage, but I don't want to invest in the trouble of going to counseling. I want to receive freedom from my anxiety, my depression, my addictions, but I don't want to invest in taking medication or working steps that I need to go through. I want to find the right person, but I don't want to prepare my heart and my life to be the right person. I want the church to grow, but I'm not willing to invest the time, the money, the effort. I don't want to be bothered by people who are different than me, who have messy lives and messy situations to get there. We need to see that God's people are called to commit our resources to God's purposes and promises together. And we have all kinds of resources like time and effort and this, that, and the other, your energy, but what I like about this passage is that God specifically calls the Israelites and us to invest tangible material resources for our preparation, for His purposes. Because that hits us where it really hurts, right? We're willing to give up a lot of things for God, but God hits them where it really hurts, in their wallets, in their pocketbooks, in what they own. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus tells us, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So you want to evaluate yourself. You want to know where your heart is. Follow your budget. Follow what you're spending. Can God afford to provide for their journey? Of course He can. But what He's addressing through Joshua is a heart issue. If all I have and all I am is His and belongs to Him, then ultimately it's not about the amount of resources, but the heart of the worshiper, the degree of trust in His purposes and promises. Some of us, we don't have much in this life, as far as provisions and resources. There's bills that you have, there's needs that you have, and Jesus knows and He understands that. But too often we use that as an excuse not to invest in the preparation, in the provisions for God's purposes in life's challenges. Some of us, we have too much in this life. You have too much money, too much discretionary income. And the Bible definitely tells us to give money, to save money, to invest money, and even to enjoy money, or the resources that God has given us. You can use it for your enjoyment and to budget wisely. That's spread throughout all the Bible. But unfortunately, for many of us who have too much, the bulk of our spending is spent going out eating or drinking or on vacations, growing our home, filling it with stuff and not for God's purposes. And I want to challenge you, if the amount of money that you're using for your self-investment and your self-gratification by far exceeds how much is being used for the purposes of God, then you are not stewarding your resources the way that God intends. And both, whether you are rich or poor, we oftentimes think to ourselves, well, I got all these things going on and they're really important, and if there's anything left, and there's usually not, then I'll invest it in Jesus' purposes. So, Jesus gets Jack. That's the plan. Jack for Jesus is my plan of spending and investing my resources into God's purposes. Perhaps we need to rethink that a little. When I think about how is God calling my life, in my His purposes in my life, there are only a few things that I'm very clear about as far as God's calling and purposes and His mission for me. Preach the word, shepherd His people, love my wife Melissa, show my son Indy Jesus, and move into this neighborhood around this church. And I remember, you might ask or why I had God wanted that. What was the purpose in that? But I knew it was Him calling this church to bring Jesus' presence into this community. And several years ago, as we were praying for why don't we have much impact in the neighborhood around church? We've been here 30 years, and it seems like we've had community outreach and on and off, and nothing seems to stick here. And I felt the Spirit of God plant a deep conviction in my heart. It's because none of you live here. Everybody lives within a 20, 30-minute drive from church. We're a commuter church. And so I began praying again, okay, Lord, it would be really wonderful then, could you please send people from our church to live in this community? And again, God's Spirit giving me purpose and clarification. You first. And so Melissa and I, we moved into this neighborhood just down the street, two blocks in 2011, but it required a significant commitment of our money to buy a home. It required a significant commitment of our years to build our influence and start to get to know our neighbors. And I praise Jesus that we didn't miss out on God's purposes and His promises. We've had the privilege to see some of our neighbors and friends get baptized in this church. I've had the privilege of having a couple of beers with my next door neighbor and across the street. I've had the privilege of seeing my wife become friends with a woman down the street who is now Indy's barber and has given him a haircut. We've had the privilege of seeing our children's ministry blow up at this church as kids throughout the city of Hayward have come and become part of our church family. We've seen God bring his favor into this community and experience God's favor with our neighbors. A commitment of resources. But I have to tell you, initially I was terrified and overwhelmed about making this commitment. Now the cool thing that happened was 6 months after Melissa and I moved into our home, Jesus strengthened and encouraged us by giving us our friends Dustin and Valene to also move in with us. Jesus gave them the same heart and the same vision for this community. And I can't tell you how much they have committed their resources to the purposes of God. They continue to pay the mortgage on their own home as they live with us. They gave up the comforts in the home. They have less luxury, less privacy, less space, especially with it when their daughter Ellie was born. It's more crowded on their side of the house. They had to give up their comfort zones in the home, but also their comfort zones outside the home. They put themselves out there to make friends. They taught me little things like sitting out on the porch so that they could eat their dinner there and get to know people as they're walking by. They learned how to be the presence of Jesus. They helped me invest in seeing over 20 of you come and live with us for a week at a time to be discipled into missional community. They were catching this vision, and they started to give it to other people. And then other people started to catch the vision and started moving into the city of Hayward, living it out. And some of you, even if you don't move into the city, you're living out being a missional community in your own neighborhoods. And even things like watching Valene, even after she had her daughter, start a community play group where people from the neighborhood are allowed to come. People who live in this area come on Wednesday mornings and maybe never step in this church during a worship service, but they'll come to have their kids have a safe place to interact with others and experience the favor and the blessing of Jesus. And I want to tell you that Melissa and I, we would have never lasted this long without the commitment of their personal resources, Dustin and Valene's personal resources, to God's purposes and promises together. It has to be a team effort. So let me ask you a few questions. What provisions is Jesus calling you to prepare for his purposes? When Jesus speaks to you and tells you that it's time for you to move forward in this specific direction, in some specific area of life for my purposes, and he's shown you what you need to get there, are you willing to invest the necessary resources into that? A lot of times we say, yes, God, lead me. Yes, God, I want to go where you want me to go, but just give it to me. Just tell me, just make it happen. But God oftentimes tells us, do you trust me enough to invest these resources in the preparation? And when Jesus' purposes aren't just for yourself or for your own life, but he shows you a bigger picture of his kingdom and his people, are you willing to invest your dollars and your days, your time and attention and your effort together with God's people? Or do you live a very insular, isolated life where all of your resources are, well, you know, every once in a while I'll put a little coin into the offering bag, but as far as my personal life and investing directly in the people with my money and my time, God's people are called to commit their resources to God's purposes and promises together. Let's move on to verse 12. And the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said to them, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor amongst you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving to them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. Let's stop right there. What in the world is happening here? You have no idea unless you've read this before. So in verses 12 through 13, what's happening is that back in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, after several battles to overcome enemies, even before they get into the promised land, in Numbers chapter 32, there's three tribes, well, two and a half, really. The tribes of Reuben, so all the people who are descended from Reuben, all the people who are descended from Gad, and then this half-tribe of Manasseh, they decide, you know what, I don't think we're going to go into the land of Canaan once we get there, because what God has given us out here before we've crossed the Jordan River, this is good enough. So they settled east of the Jordan River in the land of Gilead with God's blessing and Moses' blessing. So it wasn't them defying God on this. No. Now, as his first act of being strong and courageous in his faith in the Lord, Joshua turns to these 2.5 tribes and says to them, God's provided you and your families rest in the lands that he has already given to you. Now, I want you to hear this. And this is something you should write down at some point. But I want you to write down this idea of rest. This is an important theological theme that goes throughout all of Joshua. In fact, throughout all of the Bible. Because what rest here that he's referring to is that this promise that God is giving is greater than just receiving some real estate. Rest, if I were to define it for you, is being able to enjoy your gift of inheritance from God. Numbers chapter 26, verse 53, as Moses is telling the Israelites about the land that they're receiving, that he talks about it as a gift of inheritance from God. That means that God is the owner of it, and he has given it to you, and you haven't earned it. And that means that it's more than just the physical blessing of the abundance of the land flowing with milk and honey. But also, you'll see throughout Joshua, he talks about rest from your enemies, from threats. And so the other part of rest is that it is the experience of the ongoing, lasting peace and well-being and enjoyment of God as his covenant people. So rest is a gift of inheritance from God, and it's the experience of his ongoing, lasting peace, well-being, and enjoyment of God as his covenant people as we continue to experience his purposes and promises. Now, this is important for us because it continues on for us today. We're not promised a physical land, per se, but there's a New Testament promise for us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, that it's not just getting rest in the earthly sense, but an even greater, everlasting salvation rest that God promises to his people, that only King Jesus, who is by far greater than Joshua, will lead us into. And unlike this previous lost generation of Israelites who did not enter God's rest in the land because of their lack of faith, that we can find the rest of God in our complete trust and obedience in Christ. That's why Jesus promises in Matthew 11 that if you are weary and heavy laden, we can come to him and find rest for our souls. Not just rest for our bodies, not just rest for our minds, but the kind of rest that is everlasting, that is the peace and the joy of Christ and our salvation in him. And so here in verses 14 through 15, Joshua reminds these 2.5 tribes that Moses commanded them way back in Deuteronomy 3, you're going to settle your wives, your kids, and your livestock in this land outside of Canaan. But did you notice in verse 14 and 15, all your fighting men of valor, in other words, men of strength and courage, shall pass over the Jordan River armed and ready to fight. And then he tells them God's purpose for it, because you're going there to help your brothers from the remaining 10 tribes to receive their gift of rest from God too. In fact, you're going to lead the charge and you're going to keep fighting until the Lord gives them the same peace, joy, rest in his gift of land to them. And it would be easy for those 2.5 tribes to respond, you know what? We've fought our enemies. We've overcome them. We've received our promise from God. We've been obedient, but we're tired. We don't feel like going anymore. We don't feel like doing anymore. We don't feel like fighting anymore. And brothers, you know what? You just be responsible for your deal, and I will be responsible for mine. But this is not my fight anymore. Do we ever do that in the family of Christ? Well, now I'm married, or now I have a kid, or now I have an empty nest. I've received God's blessing, his promises, I'm enjoying it. What about those who don't have that promise or that without that kind of support? Later, skaters, it's not my fight. Or for some of us, you know what? I've served a lot. I've served God in through his church in the past. I've done my part. I've paid my dues. Oh, you need help in your ministry? Sorry, that's not my fight. Well, me and my family, we follow Jesus. We trust and obey him. We've done what we're supposed to do to raise them up the right way. What about the people at work? Or at school, or in your neighborhood, who haven't received their salvation rest in Jesus yet? Sorry, that's not my fight. And what we learn from Joshua and the Israelites is that the second thing is that God's people must commit to fight on each other's behalf for his purposes and promises together. First, we learned that God's people are called to commit their resources to God's purposes together. Now we're learning that God's people must commit to fight on each other's behalf for his purposes together. And so how do we prevent ourselves from having a, well, that's not my fight attitude? First, we look at Joshua's words and we remember that we didn't earn anything from God. Joshua's emphasis is that it is God who gave them the land and the rest. That is a gracious inheritance from your heavenly Father. That means that you didn't deserve it. When your dad gives you your inheritance, it's not because you were such a great son. It's because you are my beloved children, my people. You didn't earn it by merit. And so the same is true for every promise and blessing that we receive from God in this life and the one to come. And if that's true, then that means we can't say, I paid my dues, that I've done my part, I've earned this or I've deserved this, and it's someone else's turn. God's purpose and his promises are not complete till all of our brothers, all of our sisters also receive their rest and the promises of God. So you are not done. This is your fight. And we remember, secondly, that our family isn't just those who share the same bloodline or the same genes or the same home as us. That God's people are your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and God instructs us to take care of them, to fight on their behalf. And what I'm most proud of you as a church is that you do it. I see it all the time. When I see friends fall into depression, I see brothers and sisters in Christ come around them and not give up calling them, not give up meeting with them, encouraging them, and praying for them. They're fighting on that person's behalf. When somebody gets seriously ill or has a newborn baby at our church, I see many of you come around them and provide meals, provide visits, provide prayer. You're fighting for them on their behalf. When a brother or sister in Christ falls into sin, I see many of you come and confront that person with truth and the love of Christ. You invest your time, your effort, and your prayer to support that person and hold them accountable because you haven't given up on them and you're fighting on their behalf. And so I want to ask you, who in the body of Christ do you see that is not experiencing God's rest, God's peace, God's purpose? A lot of times we'll assume, you know what, the pastors or the deacons or the ministry leaders, that's their job. They're supposed to take care of it. But the reason why we're a body of Christ is because all of the pastors, deacons, and leaders, we're imperfect people. We have blind spots. And maybe God has purposely opened your eyes to see that person's need for God's rest and peace. How do you need to fight on their behalf so that they too can experience the promises of God? And now that you're starting to see someone, I know that some of you are starting to, someone, God is putting a picture of someone into your mind who needs to be fought on their behalf. What are you going to commit to do on their behalf? Perhaps you're sitting here and nobody comes to mind. I don't know who to start with. Why don't you start with your small group? Get to know your small group, the people in your fellowship. Discover what their needs are. Start praying for them and start considering how we as a family of Christ can fight for each other, on each other's behalf, and be committed to that. Maybe you have no idea of the big picture. Maybe you need to come on Sunday mornings at 9:05 to our fight club where we sit here and we pray for the church, for people, for ministry, for leaders, for events. We pray for the whole big deal. We pray for God's kingdom to come. Maybe it's time for you to get involved and be committed to fight on each other's behalf for God's purposes together. Now, as we wrap up this passage, the question is, Joshua, you know, God has told him, be strong and courageous. I've been feeling weak and afraid, but now I'm going to be strong and courageous. I'm going to tell God's people what to do. How do the people respond to this? Let's look at verse 16. And they answer Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And whoever rebels against your commandments and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put. Oh, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. What in the world is happening here? Verse 16 and 17. The people's hearts—they're on fire after they hear these challenges. They're on fire for God's purposes and promises in their lives. So, with one voice, they make three promises of their own to Joshua. Whatever you command, we'll do. Wherever you send us, we'll go. However we obeyed Moses, we'll obey you as well. And in verse 18, in fact, in their passion for God's plans and purposes and for their appointed and God's appointed representative in Joshua, they make a fourth promise, which is really more of a warning to anyone who's going to be cowardly or treacherous instead of strong and courageous. Anybody who rebels or disobeys against Joshua, well, execute them. whoa, calm down. Why are they saying this kind of thing? This is how cults formed, right? No, but it's because they recognize that Joshua's words and commands are not his own, that they're willing to obey if it's God's words and commands through him for God's purposes and promises. And so the last point is that we see God's people commit to supporting and encouraging his chosen leaders together for God's purposes and promises. Now, you're thinking like, oh, Pastor loves this passage. He just wants us to obey without questioning. No, the Bible never commands us to be blind followers of a human leader. That's how cults are formed. But there are qualifications for a godly leader, and we're going to cover that in just a second. But the Israelites, what they're doing is they're making a commitment here. They're taking a stand. Where God leads you, Joshua, we'll go too. We're on your side. We're at your side in this battle. We trust God, and we trust God in you. I really appreciate all the pastoral staff and the deacons at our church. And one of the key things I've seen in our deacon board over these many years is that each one of them, they are very open to receiving criticism or feedback as a gift. That's one of the mantras that we teach our leaders at this church. Don't take it as a personal attack. Receive criticism and feedback as a gift, because God is giving that gift to you through that person. And our leadership teams at church are very open to that. But one of the things I do notice is that there's also people at church who don't want to bless you with criticism as a gift, but they're just mad and they want to attack you. So they want to give it to you as a punch. And so whenever we see Jesus moving in the church or through the church, there's always some people who don't like change. And so instead of lending a hand, instead of lending a shoulder to lean on, they'll lend you a fist to the gut and barbs to the heart. What about you? Do you only speak up in the family of Christ, in the church, when you have something to grumble about or complain, when you disagree and you want to disobey? Or are you committed to supporting and encouraging those leaders with your words, with your attitude, with your actions? I attend many fellowships in our church. One of them is our Young Families Fellowship, and there was one weekend where I was sharing in my men's small group that I was having a really tough week. I was working 12 to 15 hours a day. I was struggling to be a good pastor, a good husband, good dad. And my buddy, Alex Shen, reached out to me afterwards by email. He simply sent an email offering a listening ear, understanding of my situation, and friendship. It really deeply affected me, because he wasn't just seeing me as a pastor. He wasn't just seeing me as part of a family with a kid who can be friends with their kid. But he was treating me as a brother in Christ. He was demonstrating a commitment to support and encourage a leader, not as simply a leader, but as a brother. Do you notice when some leader at church or in your ministry seems depressed or burnt out? Do you notice when they struggle in their personal life or their ministry? And when you do you do just what's convenient for you or what's expedient, or do you actually go the extra mile? Do you text them? Do you email them? Do you call to check up on them? Do you notice when they're struggling? Do you notice before they're depressed and burnt out that they're serving you faithfully? And do you let them know that you not only appreciate their ministry, but you like them as a person, as your brother, as your sister in Christ? You take them out for coffee or for lunch, not just when you have an agenda of confronting them and criticizing them, but simply to affirm and appreciate their character or their leadership or their sacrifice. I'm telling you, it would mean the world to them. Now, I also want you to notice that the Israelites, they have a couple of things that they ask of Joshua as a leader too. And there's some lessons for those of you who are leaders in ministry as you face life's challenges, as you move into God's purposes. What do people need from you as a godly leader? And what we see is that God's people trust faithful and courageous leaders. Verse 17, they say, we'll obey you as long as only may the Lord your God be with you. That's our next slide. Will obey you only, may the Lord your God be with you. That means that people trust in the vision and direction of a leader when they can trust that God is really with you, that you as a leader are being faithful in your walk and talk with Jesus daily, that they can, that they see that you trust and obey him regularly in your personal life, in your ministry. In verse 18, we'll deal with those who betray you and God, only be strong and courageous. That means that people will defend and support you when they trust that you're willing to take risks, that you're going to go out on a limb, to trust in Jesus, to fight for his kingdom purposes, rather than just doing what's easy and convenient in your ministry, maintaining the status quo, coming up with an easy structure and program, that you're always willing to go where God leads you. That's how you show people that you're strong and courageous in Jesus, for Jesus. The Israelites asked them, only may the Lord your God be with you. You're being a faithful leader. Only be strong and courageous for Jesus and in Jesus. And I want to affirm you, leaders. I've watched you. And we've nurtured each of the leadership teams at the Crossing. And I'm proud of each of you. Every single leader, every single team is doing exactly what Jesus has called them to do to fulfill his purposes in this season. And my charge to you, those of you who are leaders in ministry, is don't shrink back. Don't turn back. Don't take the easy way. Don't quit. Be faithful and courageous with the mantle of spiritual leadership that God has placed on your shoulders. He has called you for just such a time as this. And for all of us, we must recognize that our leaders are not perfect. They're just like us. They need your feedback, but they also need your support and your encouragement. And so I want to leave you with this last challenge. As we go back to our 40 Days of Courage challenge, remember that what we're doing right now is that for 40 days, we're challenging you to discover and practice next steps to live out courageous faith as God's people, in God's presence, for God's purposes, according to God's promises. And this week, what we want you to do is to prayerfully discover with Jesus what commitments he wants you to make to God's purposes with God's people. In the use of your resources, what do you need to commit in the provisions and preparation? In your involvement, how do you need to get involved and fight on each other's behalf? And thirdly, how are you going to support godly, courageous leaders? And how are you going to be a godly, courageous leader? And I want to challenge you to do one step in each of those three areas as an act of trust and obedience to Jesus and his word. Will you commit to God's purposes with God's people, in your resources, in your involvement in fighting for others and supporting and being godly leaders? God calls us to be strong and courageous, but nobody's meant to do it alone. We do that by committing to God's purposes and promises together. There are mighty things that our mighty God wants to accomplish in our lives and through our lives, both individually and together as a church. And if you go it alone, I guarantee you will fail. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 12, God teaches us that he commands us, he designed us to be an interdependent body of Christ. Just like an arm cannot say to the eye, cannot say to the foot, cannot say to the mouth, I do not need you. No, we need each other. We depend on each other. And if I see a Joshua going it alone, they're going to fail too. And so the question is, will you stand in the gap, be who God called you to be, strong and courageous together? If you are hearing the Spirit of God, let him who has ears, let them hear. Then the time is to make new commitments to God is today. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer?